So the first thing, therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry is he talking about? Again, go back to chapter 3. It's the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness that he's talking about. Ministers of the new covenant. That's our ministry. And the first thing you have to do, and this is from last week, it's kind of review in a sense. If you want to be an effective minister, if you want to effectively reach people for Jesus, is you have to consistently behold the glory of God. We talked about this last week. If you go to chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And the background to that is Moses, when he'd go up and spend time with the Lord and come back down glowing. Remember, we talked about that last week. And he'd be glowing, freaked out the people at first, and then they got to, you know, I guess they kind of got used to the incandescent Jewish guy. And then it would die down, he'd cover himself, he'd go back to the Lord and come back, and it was glowing again. But it was slowly die down until he went back and kind of recharged in a sense with the Lord. And in a sense, we're the same way. Remember, we're created to have a relationship with God. And the closer you are in your relationship with God, the more like God, more godly that you become. We've talked about this many times. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are products of a tight relationship with God. You can't force those things to happen. You can't force yourself just, all right, today I'm just going to say a mantra and I'm going to focus on being good. Good, 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 goody, goody, good. You know, it won't do anything for you being good. It won't work at all. I need to be more loving. Lovey, 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 dovey, dovey, lovey. No, nothing. You say it till you're blue in the face, but it's not going to make you more loving. It's only going to be a product of spending time with the Lord. So it's vital that just if you're narcissistic and you spend a lot of time looking in the mirror, young people and reflections, it's so fun to watch, you know, because my office was kind of slightly like that, sheen. So I'd see like kind of these kids walking by and they kind of stop for a second. They wouldn't know I was in there kind of looking at them. And the girls are puckering their lips, fixing everything. In the same sense, just looking at your reflection, looking at the reflection of the Lord, though, not just looking at yourself. The goal is to look at the Lord so much that your life begins to kind of line up like his. And mirrors back then, remember what we said? They were metal. They weren't like we have today. So they were kind of slightly distorted. So you're a slightly distorted, not perfect. You're not totally like the Lord, but you're as much like him as you can be. But that's only a product of spending time with him. Remember that. We're the only creatures created in the image of God because God wants to use that image to reach other people. Doesn't mean you look like God, in a sense, physically. It means your whole spirit is supposed to be godly, Christ-like. And that's how he reaches people through you. You're a reflection of God to people. But you can only be a reflection from God if you are spending time with God yourself. If you're not, don't expect many ministry opportunities, one, if you're not spending time with the Lord, because I don't think God's going to, don't put your four-string player in, talk to people that they're really astounded when God begins to use them significantly. And I'm like, well, yeah, it's because recently, unless I'm wrong, you've just rededicated your life, right? Your focus is back on the Lord. Of course he's going to bring people your way now that the focus is directed properly. And then the first main purpose, behold the glory of God. Spend time every day with the Lord. Sounds redundant. I say it every week, but I'm sure if you look back, well, did I do this every day this week? If you didn't, then it's something we constantly want to work on, just spending time with the Lord. That's the best thing you can do as far as having an effective ministry goes. Then he moves on. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And the next point is just never quit. King James says, we faint not. In the New King James, it's translated, we do not lose heart. I always talk about the importance of continuing. If you look up the word continue, almost every single time it's used in the New Testament, it's pertinent just to not giving up in your walk with God in some aspect. These are all chronological. Kind of pasted these chronologically as the word continue is used in the New Testament. I didn't need to skip over many at all. Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him. And he said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint on the way. Imagine that. I mean, have you ever gone without eating for 3 days and just followed a guy around listening to studies? When I'm hungry, I can't take in anything. I get really irritable and moody. These people didn't eat for 3 days because they were so into Jesus. Props to them. That's impressive that they followed him around, not complaining, not needing. They were just so content with the Lord. They continued with him. And they were blessed by him, ultimately. He fed the multitude. Expect that, but it's a process. You continue with the Lord. Are you going to have your ups and downs as a Christian? Of course. But when things go down, you don't just give up. Like, oh, forget it, God. You didn't give me what I wanted. It's over. I'm out. See you when things get better. No, that's not what we do. We ride things out. Life is cyclical. There's storms that come and go. There are seasons of blessing. There are seasons of not much blessing at all. Hardship. There are times in the valley. There are times in the mountaintops. We ride through these things. We continue. It was a hard thing to continue without food for 3 days. But how amazed were they when 5 fish and 2 loaves fed thousands of people? Potentially, there was 10,000 people there, maybe count women and children. A miracle happened as a result of them continuing. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Proof of a disciple is continuing, not giving up. If you fall in the sin, if you fall down, if that happens, you dust yourself up and you keep on running. You don't ever stop. You don't ever give up. Remember my favorite verse that I always use, Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Even though he falls, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him in his hand. This man continues. That's why he's a good man in the context of that. John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. And as an offshoot of that, another way to have an effective ministry is to love one another, to continue in that love. John 13:34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Acts 13:43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Persuaded them. Had to convince them to do this because our nature is to give up when the going gets tough. Acts 14:22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Acts 26:22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Another example, Colossians 1:23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you shall save both yourself and those that hear you. I always point this out. Timothy's a pastor in Ephesus, and Paul's writing to him himself of the importance of continuing. So many pastors, talking to Pastor Chuck and Pastor Brian Broderson, Chuck Smith. Chuck's, because he's been in the ministry longer than Brian has, he's had like hundreds of calls from pastors who call him within a year or 2 years. They're like, look, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have left Costa Mesa, the church where it's harder than I thought. Can I come back and get my old job back? And he's like, no, continue. Stick it out. Stick it out and see what God does. Brian said he's had at least 100 since he's been in the ministry in the last 25 years. Same thing. I don't really think I did the right thing. I made a mistake. Perhaps I could come back and do what I used to do. No, stick it out. Continue. So in terms of ministry, Paul's encouraging Timothy to continue and not give up. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So the importance of continuing is all over the Bible. So we need to continue through the ups and downs and not give up. And part of that, that's a huge ministry as it is. People who are lost see the fact that you never give up, see you continuing when things are good and when things are bad. I mean, it's a huge witnessing tool to them. We're supposed to faint not as far as our walks with God goes and as far as reaching people. And it could mean don't give up praying for people too. You've got this relative that's got a super gnarly, hard heart. You know, you prayed and prayed and prayed. He just seems to get meaner and meaner, mocks the fact that you're a Christian, just more belligerent towards the... I heard Greg Laurie say, there's an old Eskimo proverb. Like, I don't know how Greg Laurie knows about Eskimos, but this is what he said. He said that when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the dog that barks the loudest is the one that got hit. In terms of being an evangelist, he said the louder, more belligerent the people are, the closer they are to knowing the Lord. Kind of like Paul when Jesus said to him, it's difficult for you to kick against the goads. Paul, at that point in time, was a bounty hunter of Christians. And yet, the whole time, he was just so close to getting saved. So, continuing praying for the lost as well. Don't give up on people, basically. You can apply that as well. But we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Another application is just keep shining. Avoid anything that could veil your light. And some examples of what could veil your light are given here. And it says, renouncing the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So walking in craftiness implies being like a liar, being someone who's got ulterior motives. And a lot of people use Christianity for ulterior motives. I'm convinced that a lot of people do Christian music because they're not good enough in the secular realm. And so they go, hey, I'll just be a Christian musician and say I'm Christian. I had a guy, actually, he asked if he could record here, and I've yet to meet him. Maybe he's here today. Maybe I could meet him. But I left a message. I don't know if it was offensive. I didn't want it to be offensive. But I'm like, yeah, I'd be open to you recording here or practicing here, but I'd like to get to know you, because I know a lot of people that say they're Christian musicians, and they're like, not. It's kind of the message I left. I haven't heard from the guy back, so I don't know if he was offended, but it's just the truth since I've met people. Lots of people, they use the Christian umbrella to exploit people. Paul talks about not walking in craftiness or handling the word deceitfully. And then I think when you present the gospel to people, you don't need to sugarcoat it. I think lots of churches handle the word of God deceitfully when they add humanistic things to it, they add psychology to it, or when they dumb it down so much that it's so seeker-friendly that the whole message is completely distorted as is. All of that falls under the umbrella of handling the word deceitfully. Another reason we want to know the word and learn the word together so we can share the word with people. So it's not, well, I think, or well, I'm pretty sure. It's like, no, the Bible says this. And anytime you're sharing with someone and you point that out, anyone who's not a Christian, they'll tell you what they think. Well, I really believe this. The Buddhists say this, or Islam says this. And they'll kind of have their mishmash of all these things that they're saying. But it's always, I think. So if you respond, well, I think, then you're no better than them. But if you say, the Bible says, and then blah, 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 you know, bust out that Bible verse, then whoa, they're not going against you anymore. They're going against the Bible. What they're trying to refute is the Bible. Whether I'm praying with someone, I try to use as many Bible verses as I can. When I'm sharing with someone, I try to use as many Bible verses as I can. When I'm trying to encourage someone who's a Christian, I try to use as many Bible verses as I can, because I don't want it to be about me and what I think. I want it to be what the Bible says. And I might be able to exposit a bit of what it means, but I want them to have that purity there. And so Paul's stressing the purity of sharing the word, not deceitfully, not diluting it, not mixing it up, not trying to share with people if you don't know what you're talking about. It's better to say, I don't know, I'll get back to you, than just make up a bunch of stuff. That's never good. Don't ever lie like, oh yeah, well, apparently in 3 Chronicles chapter 40, you know, Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, I'm like, oh, don't stop. Don't do that. I've seen new Christians where they're zealous and they share, but what they're sharing is just not even, chapter doesn't even exist. The guy doesn't exist. So it's important to not share the word deceitfully. And then just staying plugged into the source. I think if you want to shine, Jesus is the light. And again, the more time you spend with him, the more you're going to shine. So it kind of reinforces that idea. So next thing you kind of see stemming off of verse 2, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I think it's important to maintain integrity, sensitivity and integrity, with all your relationships. I think how you deal with people is an aspect of humility. It points out every man. And then how you deal with the Lord is an aspect of your integrity. And when both of those things are in line, you're more of an effective minister of the gospel, being sensitive to other people. It's not about you and what you think. I realize people don't think like I think. They might have different views, different upbringing, different backgrounds, different struggles. And I need to be sensitive to that, not diluting the Bible, but using care with how I convey it, making a distinction, the Bible says, on the different people you're ministering to. And then integrity, making sure that God, who sees everything, I might be able to fool people who don't see me all the time, but I need to make sure that my life behind closed doors is as right on as I profess it to be out in the open. Make sure you maintain those things, and that also is important as far as maintaining an effective ministry. And then he goes on to say, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It's nice to know, not saying that the issue is with the Bible or issue is what you say. Sometimes what you'll say to people, they just won't respond to it. It's their issue. They're blinded. Okay, so whenever you share the gospel, your goal isn't to make a convert. You're not called to convert people. You're just called to share. You're called to be light. That's what you're called to do, to know Christ and to make him known. Those are things you can control. The response of that, what people think about what you say, you can't control. So you shouldn't feel bad if you share with someone and they laugh at you, or they pick it apart or anything else like that. That's not your call. That's God's call. God takes care of what happens after the message is delivered. It's up to you just to deliver it. But he points out, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And I think it's important. Remember, people are blind. sometimes as Christians, I think we forget that. Like, we're shocked by the world. Like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you said that. Can you believe they're trying to do this? Yeah, of course I can believe it, because they're blind. If you knew someone who's blind, you'd be like, man, I can't believe you can't see this. It's like such a good movie. You can't even look at it. What a weirdo. The guy's blind. Of course he can't look at it. What do you, like, use that cane thing for? What do you, like, do that? You know, what's wrong with you? Can't you walk? No, he's blind. You know, so often with non-Christians, we have these expectations of them. You're like, gosh, I can't believe you don't. Wow, you're so immoral. God, I can't believe you're like that. You know, and it's like we scoff at them, but we forget that they're, hello, they're blind. If you ever known someone who's blind, you don't baby them or, I mean, you realize they're people and they want to help themselves. But the way you handle things are different. You're not going to talk about stuff you see because they can't see it. So you're going to try and explain things on their terms. You're going to kind of get down to their, not their level, that sounds condescending, but you know what I'm saying? You're going to work on things, the other senses, trying to describe things for them vividly, making them understand a picture that you might be seeing with your own eyes. And so often the gospel, I think we need to remember, it's simple. You should be sharing it as if you're sharing to someone who's blind, who's never heard it before. So you should come up with a way to simply convey the gospel, because the gospel is good news. And essentially, I think it's important to have your testimony dialed in, because no one can argue with what God's done in your life. It's just something that has happened. I think sometimes we really lose perspective that people are blind, and the consequences of being blind is you're in darkness. And sadly, a lot of people choose to be blind. The Bible says that and love the darkness. They didn't want the light, so they're in this state. So I think our presentation needs to be as though simple. Someone who's blind could see it in a sense. Note, assume. Don't get mad at the world because they're so evil. Don't get mad at them because they're pro-choice or whatever. Like, I expect them to be these things. You know, I saw this guy, well, I laugh so hard at, like, just bumper stickers up here. It just never cease to amaze me. Like, I don't even know where you buy this. They're like just historical, like liberal stickers where you just buy them all. No, I just don't even know where you get these stickers at. This one was just like, I'm pro-choice and I vote and liberal on the side, you know. He just totally made his car look ghetto, but it's a big liberal sticker on the side here, you know, and all this. And it's just kind of funny to me. It's just like, their soapbox is the back of their car. And I don't care if you're liberal or right. Well, I'm not getting into politics at all. It's just funny. You know, that. And then I saw like this big redneck guy with a big rebel flag. And he had like this big sticker that said, I love animals. They're delicious. You know, like afterwards. And then this other car that says, you know, like pro-vegan one. You know, so it's just funny all the different types of people there are. But I think up here especially, people are blind. They don't surprise me anymore. I'm not shocked at the world so much. But our methods of reaching them are the same. We share the gospel simply. Then remember, we use the word to shine. Philippians 2, 14 through 16 says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. So it links your ability to shine with your ability to utilize the word. And that's how you shine in a crooked and depraved generation. And then remember Matthew 5:16, your light so shine before all men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven, right? So it's your works and the word, and these things pierce the darkness. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul, who had a lot of authority, a lot of power, a lot of prestige, a lot of knowledge, he makes himself a bondservant for other people. That's his focus. And I think that's important. Be a servant. Jesus himself. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His whole mission was to serve. Not just the whole washing the feet thing. That was just a principle. Not just the whole greater love is none than this, he that lays down his life for his friends. I mean, that was the principle. But his very life, remember, he was called the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. A lamb's function is service in a sense back then. It served to be a sacrifice. That was Jesus' main goal. And our goal, whether it's in your marriage or any relationship or in your friendships, is to be a servant. It's not natural for people to do that. Chuck Smith, if you ever spend time with him, if you ever get a chance to, the guy is really a servant. I've eaten his house before, and like he's up getting your plate before you're almost even finished, like wanting to take it in for you, doing the dishes, or he does this thing, it's called, like, I think Nick named it because it's so funny, it's like trash bowling, where he'll drive in the parking lot and he'll open up his door and he'll pick up trash and just throw it in this, you know, that's in the parking lot, and just do that. One thing I like about him is he just does not put on airs. He's like a real man. He's like a dude. And he doesn't say much or anything like that, but his actions are so loud. You know, here I am, just met the family. I'm 26, finished my ribs or whatever, and he's up just taking everyone's plate. I'm like, man, this guy's got a bad knee. Like, the doctors are astounded. There's, like, no cartilage in his right knee. It's not technically supposed to be walking. But he's hobbling around, getting plates, throwing them away. The guy's a servant, and it really spoke volumes to me. If I never knew the guy or knew how prolific his church was or anything, I'd be like, wow, that's crazy. This old guy, he's like, at the time, what, 75, is like getting up and taking everyone. He was quicker to jump up than I was to take everyone's plate. I think it's important. However you want to apply being a servant, apply it to your area, to your friends, to your neighbor. Like my neighbor Sue, she's an antique dealer. And I knew this Kristen, found this Italian lady who's really kind of kooky, but she's so funny. She's like, honey, I got a sickness. I can't sell anything. I just keep everything. Everything I want, I just gotta keep it. And her house is like a museum. She's like acquired stuff for like the last 50 years of her life from all over the world. And so she's got these crazy antiques. And I'm like, wait a minute. She's an antique dealer. Anna's crazy and keeps stuff, doesn't like to get rid of it. Maybe I can have a meet and we can see what happens. So I introduced them and it was cool. Sue bought some stuff from Anna. So Anna's happy. Sue's happy. But the whole thing I got to share with Sue all the way down to Anna's house. It was just perfect. You know, just by simple, weird, random application. Junkie person, antique dealer, smush them together and see what happens. So there are different things like that in your life. Learn to be a servant, basically. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And then finally, stay humble. And I would ask yourself, in your life, who primarily gets exalted? Is it yourself? Is that the first and foremost? And then God? Or is it God? That's a hard question to answer. Or when the rubber hits the road and you just really want to do something so bad, and you know the Bible says not to, or you know that God probably doesn't want you to do it, who wins the collision? Well, I'm just going to do it anyway and just say sorry about it because God will forgive me kind of thing. Remember, we're supposed to be a treasure hidden in a jar of clay. Our substance is supposed to be treasure, not an earthen vessel. Right? So often we spend so much time on the exterior where we look like a treasure, kind of, but the inside, there's just not much there. It's the opposite. Remember, he says, the Bible says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. God can't do anything with someone who's proud or prideful in any way, shape, or form. That was the original sin, in a sense. Satan's rebellion was because of what? It was because of pride. He wanted to rise up. He thought he could be God. Sodom and Gomorrah, anybody who thinks Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, we get the word sodomy from, you just think perversion, gross, sick city. Their real sin, if you look into it, was pride. That was their original sin. The first thing that's pointed out negative about Sodom and Gomorrah was pride, not immorality. Their pride led to their immorality, in a sense. So it's so important to stay humble, to realize you're nothing. David, as mighty as he was, when he looked at the stars, he said, man, God, who is man that you are mindful of him? Like, who am I? You even think about me? You even consider me? Remember that. Don't forget that. Life is a vapor. The Bible, when it talks about you, it says our righteousness is as filthy rags. That means anything good that you do compared to how awesome God is a filthy rag. So you can't really pat yourself in the back, in a sense. And I'm not saying that to depress you. I'm just saying that you've got a God who, your merit compared to God, it's just nothing. His holiness is so amazing that you take your best day and it's a filthy rag. It's just something disgusting, something unusable. He knows our frame. He remembers we're what? Dust. Right? But he loves us, and he died for dust, in a sense. Even though you're dust, you're like a dust ball with filthy rag dust ball, God loved you and was willing to die for you, and he thinks you're that awesome and that special. And he wants to take your dust ball, filthy rag self and use you in ministry. So recapping, behold the glory of God, spend time with the Lord regularly. You want to be an effective minister in any way, shape, or form. Never quit. It's so important. It's one of the most important things, I think, for a Christian to apply. Never give up. When you fall, get back up and keep running the race. Repent. Confess. If you've wronged someone, bind them. Get it right. Get it squared away with them. If you're bitter at someone, talk to them. Get it off your chest. Deal with it. But you keep on running the race. Keep shining, right? The way to keep shining is to stay plugged into the source. It kind of connects to the first one. You grieve the Spirit, you quench the Spirit, and your ability to shine is thwarted. So any sin in your life, whatever's there, it's just not worth it. Remove it. Your purpose is to know God. Sin can hinder that process. Make him known. Sin can hinder that process. Compromise, etc. Remove those things. Live with sensitivity and integrity. Sensitivity applying to people. Integrity pertaining to God. Remember, people are blind. Don't lose sight of that. Don't be shocked when the world is bad. The world is bad. It's going to be bad. It's going to get worse. Newsflash. All right? So don't be so shocked about it. Remember, lost people do lost things. your goal isn't to make converts or get people to be Republicans or anything else like that. Your goal is to share Jesus with them and let Jesus do the converting. Be a servant, however you want to apply that. Just remember that's a principle to reach people. Stay humble. And remember, if you forget all of these, 2 through 7, just remember the first one because that's most important. If you're applying number one, 2 through 7 just kind of are a product of it. It just comes out naturally, right? So that's the main goal. This week, if you haven't applied, because I've said it for like 3 weeks in a row, if you have not been able to get your devotional life on track, do something about it. Change it. Find the time that you need to do it, whether it's getting up earlier or staying up a little later or on your lunch break or in the car, whatever you need to do. But just make sure that every day you're taking time to spend with the Lord. Because it's amazing the time we make time to do. Can anything be more important than spending time with the creator of the universe, the one who died for you, the one that takes your filthy rag dustball self and just gave himself for it? When I look at that, man, of course, God, I need to spend time with you.